Well, good morning, church. I am excited. Well, you guys said good morning back. That's amazing. I sometimes preach at a church that I go to, and we are similar in size, and we are really quiet. And then I preached at another church that they weren't really quiet. They would respond. So thankful for any response, but I'm used to no response. So thank you so much for that. Like everybody has been saying, my name is Jimmy. I am dear friends with the CMA Alliance. I've pastored at one of their churches for a while, the church I still go to. And I was involved with Campus Crusade for Christ for a while before that. And so my love and my heart is for the Lord who has saved and redeemed me. And everything, my purpose and the purpose of all believers, but I am convinced my purpose and my family's purpose is to live that truth out and make disciples that make disciples. I have one wife, because that's what I believe in, and that's what the Bible says. I have one wife, her name is Kezia, she's not here. We are expecting our third child, so she is going through that this morning. Really, really bad, so I appreciate your prayers as we balance that. And we have two girls, a 7-year-old Olivia, and a 4-year-old Penelope. And it's fun being a girl dad, and it's also very confusing to be a girl dad, so please pray for me and dad too as well. Well, as a sister just read, we'll be in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. I'm not going to have to read that passage again, so thankful for that, sister. But if we could take a second, I am convinced, as long as everybody else that I'm sure in this space who believes in Jesus as Lord, that God is a personal God. He wants to speak to each and every single one of you. He's not one that is just far off, distant, commanding his troops. He is a personal God. He calls himself Father, and if you are in Christ, he calls you son and daughter. And so, while we take a minute, you ask God right now, if you're comfortable with it, in the space, quietly to yourself, in the quiet, for God to speak to you. I'm convinced he always wants to speak to you in whatever way, according to his word. And so ask him right now for a minute, God, would you speak to me? Maybe it's your first time talking to him in a minute. It's okay. Take a second, ask him to speak to you, and then after that, I'll pray for us, and then we'll get into the bulk of the message for today. So go ahead and take a minute quietly. Lord, thanks for the gift of silence. For some of us, it's a luxury, depending on our season of life, but thank you, God, for that. And thank you that you have your attention on us, that you aren't preoccupied, but you are fully present, more present than we could ever be. You are present. Father, there's a lot of voices in this world that speaks to us, the voice of culture, the voice of social media, the voice of our flesh, the voice of the enemy, the voice of our ancestors in the background. God, I don't know, but we have a lot of voices. But God, right now we want to hear your voice. So Father, would you speak today in a way that is clear to each one of us, that is accurate to who you are, and that it would lead to transformation. We are hungry and thirsty and longing for your voice to be heard. And so Father, would you do that for us here today? Thank you, Lord, that you hear us. Thank you that you call us your kids. We pray that all in your son's name. Amen. Well, we'll be in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Growing up, I have parents that grew up in Darien, which I just found out are brothers from Downers Grove, which I never meet anybody from that area. But I grew up there. My parents are from India. They immigrated here in 1981. The youth will be like the 1900s, yeah. And I was born a few years after that in the States. So my parents are like mad first-generation immigrant, the way they think, the way they are. And so growing up, I didn't really have an allowance. Their allowance was like, I allow you to live here, I allow you to sleep here, but I never had like money. But sometimes, for some weird reason, my dad would just give me a 5 or 10 for something, just randomly, without it. And so one time, I actually collected all those random giftings and maybe some other money, and I had $20. And back then, $20 was a lot. This was the 90s, and you could get a lot for 20 bucks. And like you could get like 10 packets of Reese's, or you could get so much. Now I feel like you only get like 3. But I had this money, and there was a Walgreens right down the road from my house, and so me and my friend rode my bike there. And it was actually around this time, the 4th of July, and Illinois, for some reason, is still the only state that doesn't allow fireworks, for whatever reason. But back then, it was still the same, and so they had these, you know, like sparklers, those little poppers. And when you're like under 10 years old, those are the coolest things, especially in the 90s. You felt like you were really cool in getting some of those things and launching them off. And so it was probably only like $3 for one big packet. So I, you know, took all $20 and spent it all on those fireworks. So I had like 5 big packets of these fireworks, and we blew through them in a day or two. We didn't take our time with it. But I remember coming home, and maybe a week later, my parents were doing the audit, you know, the classic shame and honor audit. They're like, hey, what did you do with that $20? I'm like, I spent it. And they're like, oh, what did you spend it on? And I was like, fireworks. Till this day, I am 37 years old. This is when maybe I was less than 10. They still bring that up as one of the worst investments that I've ever made in my life. Classic shame and honor parenting from my parents. I love them, but we all have our stuff that we struggle with. It is important to know what is valuable and what is worthy of investing all that we have. And it has a lot to do with what we know, what we're aware of. But especially as Christians, there is a life that we live and we exist in that demands a lot of our attention, a lot of our energy, a lot of our time. If you're in a season of life where you're in school, you got a lot of different classes and stuff to keep up in order for you to maintain your position and your academic standing. If you're a young parent like myself, you have kids that just need a lot all the time, and they're conflicting, and pretty soon my family's gonna be outnumbered. There's only gonna be 2 parents and 3 kids, so I don't know how that works. Maybe some of you guys can give me wisdom, but I'm gonna be lacking resources, but there's gonna be so many opportunities to invest in. And especially as a church that you guys are set up and tear down, and probably stuff that you got during the week got going on. There's a lot of stuff to invest in. All that to say, we are limited people with a ton of opportunities to invest our time, energy, and resources in. And for us here today, and for my life post-pastoring, as I'm taking some time away from that role, I've been rediscovering, what does God really want me to invest my time and energy in? Because for the longest time, I was saved and lived a life that wanted just to do things so often. It's probably some of how God created me, but also how I was raised, that my value and worth is in the doing and in the investing. But what Jesus is teaching here today is that there is specifically one thing out of all the other things that he wants you to invest in. I like having a big idea, so the big idea for today is this. The question is, what are we investing in? The answer is Jesus wants us to value investing time with him over doing anything else. Listen to that. Jesus wants us to value investing and prioritize investing time with him over doing anything else. Absolutely anything else. So I have 3 points for today in this message. Point number one is this. The wrong investment costs us our resources. Verses 38 and 39. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Context of Luke is real simple. It's a gospel, tells a lot of stories about Jesus' life and miracles. Each gospel kind of has a certain flavor or focus. And so, you know, Matthew's all about the details. He has that really long genealogy in the beginning. Luke is more like, I need to prove that Jesus, by my heart, what God is telling him is that Jesus is Lord, and he's the Lord of all nations. And so if you take that theme and you kind of go through all of the Gospel of Luke, you kind of catch at times the reason he decides to include something or not. He's trying to make sure everybody knows that Jesus is calling everyone to him, whether Jew or Gentile, male or female, all kinds of people. And then Jesus would start to change your life to become more like God. So Luke's feeling is that. So we see in the beginning of this context of this passage that Martha begins welcoming Jesus in. Perhaps if we were to look at the context, she's being hospitable, trying to get him a place to sit, welcoming all the people in small ways. Really serving him well. And many of us in this space, even as I witnessed you guys setting up, have the gift of hospitality. Like no grumbling. You're just out here hustling, trying to get stuff set up. There were a few of you who were doing that. That is a gift. And there are many of them. Jesus was someone who had nothing, and many didn't like him. So there was an overall cost in having Jesus at their house. And Mary, who was concerned about being present with Jesus, their guest. So there's 2 people, Mary being present with Jesus and their guests, and Martha running around trying to get stuff ready. Both of them are doing what they feel like they should be doing. Both of them all working together as some sort of team to welcome Jesus and his people. Maybe the extrovert is extroverting and entertaining while the introvert is changing up the kitchen and serving or something like that. You start to see how these two have made a decision to work or address a certain need. Like, here come these people, needs pop up, and they go into work and they deploy by investing themselves into something tangible and real. And the reality, family, is that there will always be something that requires your investment, something that is legit, that demands your attention, and is necessary for anything to go forward. Because if nobody got the food ready, people would be hungry. If nobody felt welcomed, they'll feel like they wouldn't belong. So these are all necessary things. There are always going to be opportunities to do stuff, to participate, to devote time and energy, evenings, hours, and whatever else. And to that, even in this situation, these verses, they come at a cost. All investments come at a cost. Martha was ready to serve and prepare her house. She invested in making sure that everything was okay and people had what they needed to have. The cost for that was, for like many people in that situation, she wasn't able to be present with the people at her home. For example, if you guys were here setting up, there was a cost to you to set up. You weren't able to maybe mingle. Or if you're the cleanup team afterwards, you can't just loiter around aimlessly. You have a task to do. She had so much to do, so many things to take care of. She invested in that at the cost of being present. Now, I'm just saying there's a cost to investing into anything. And we'll see that clearly with Martha. We also see that Mary has invested at being with her guests and being present, specifically with Jesus, at the cost of trying to organize chaos. Surely there was more stuff to do, but Mary decided just to sit with Jesus and the guests. Plates need to get put out. The floor isn't going to sweep itself. Kids need to be fed. Small groups need to be prepped. Worship songs need to be practiced. My family's event needs to be attended. I got a lot of family events. Indian people are crazy. These things aren't going to happen without me investing in them and you investing in them, without me putting the time and effort into them. Not all of us have the luxury of being present. But Mary has invested in this moment in just that at the cost of allowing the external chaos to remain at chaos. We are limited beings. That's the way God has designed each and every one of you and I. We need the sleep. I just got sleep apnea diagnosed and I have a sleep pap now, and I am sleeping amazing. I'm like tasting and seeing what I've never tasted and seen before. But we all need sleep. We all need food, or we get hangry. We are limited and needy people. That's the way God created us for some reason. Because of that, when we invested ourselves in something, we know that it cost us something. Much like Martha and her ability to be present, or Mary and her ability to serve, we must choose what we do with our limited resources. Where to invest, because it all costs something. And I sense in my own life that this is the reality coming to terms in the face with, to my face, that so much time in trying to navigate what is best for me to invest in, and the cost isn't so bad. Like investing in my marriage instead of being on my phone. I think that's probably the plight of every young married couple, is the addiction to my phone compared to me being present with my wife, and my wife probably also struggles in the same way. Like, there is a cost and benefit in there that I'm choosing to invest in that moment. One is destructive, and that one's easy. But it becomes difficult when things need to happen and multiple things need to happen at the same time. Like, maybe some of you have to love and care for some aging parents or extended family, and at the same time, love and care for your immediate family. And those two things of investment conflict at the same time. You're being stretched. And while still at face value, both of those investments seem to be good, one is highlighted more than the other. One of the investments in the story is described as brief, yet very telling detail. Let me read verse 39 again so we get it. And she said she had a sister, Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. It's simple. 39 illustrates this kind of devotion that's invested that Mary has. She didn't just sit and listen in a way that seems kind of generic and just listening to what the words are being said, but she sat at the feet of Jesus. This is far more than just entertaining guests or extroverting. It's like this deep desire to want to be present with Jesus, to invest her limited resources, that time frame, that her energy, her ability to do things, to be with Jesus. We see two different postures of investment, two different examples of devotion. Both of them are devoted in different things. One is investing in tasks and doing, and the other is sitting and listening. Two completely different postures, both of the body and the mind and the heart. The commentator, I think his name is Clark, gives us this background. In Acts 22:3, I think you guys go into the book of Acts. Later in Acts 22:3, he says that Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel, like he was brought up at the feet, like he was his underling, he was his disciple. He learned and listened intently to his teacher. That's the same kind of image we have with Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, to be close, to be fully attentive, to be with him. Devotion looks very different and specific, but they are both devoted to something. So friends, I guess something to evaluate for ourselves is what are the things that you are invested in right now? Do you feel like you're invested in too many things at once? Leading in too many ways? Attempting to balance too many plates? Where are some places that you may be stretched and possibly investing in the wrong thing, though it may be right on the outside? We'll give a little bit more equipment as the time goes on, but just kind of think about that. Point number two is this. The wrong investment exposes motives. So once you invest in the wrong thing, all of a sudden you're broken open and you have all these motives that are being exposed. Verse 40, check out Martha. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." We just talked about how Mary like sat at the feet of Jesus, fully attentive, kind of like how Paul and Gamaliel is described in Acts 22. Now we shift to Martha, right? So there's the image of Mary, and now it says, but Martha is now doing this, being one who is experiencing a sharp contrast. She was distracted with what? With much serving. That's interesting. Let's focus on that word now, distracted. I think other translations, if you have different versions of the Bible or the original language that this was written Greek or whatever, distracted is like this word that's it's pulled away. Like you're physically being pulled away from something busy. Using the word distracted means that whatever she is partaking in was actually taking her away from something else, like this pull away from something else. Something else that, because of the word being used, distracted, is more important than she's currently doing. Martha was distracted with much serving. Has something in your life caused you to be distracted by something good from something greater? Like what you're doing might be good, but Martha was distracted by something greater, from something greater. What is something that y'all are distracting yourself with this week? An easy one, as I said before, is the phone, right? I'm convinced that my brokenness, sinful self uses my phone in times of silence to distract myself from the actual condition of my heart. If I really try to audit myself throughout the day and how many times I pick up my phone, it's usually during moments of uncomfortability, awkwardness, or when my mind wanders into places where I don't want it to. Not in a good way, but in a way of like, oh, that's uncomfortable. I don't want to think about that anymore. Like if I didn't pick up my phone and distract myself, I'll be left with silence where I start thinking. And usually in those moments of silence, nothing is where it occupies your mind and all that stuff starts to surface and bubble up. The worries, the anxieties, the criticisms, the real voices of your flesh. Hear me, church, our investment was designed to be placed in the greatest of things. God created people to invest their time and energy in the greatest thing. There are a lot of good things in this world, but like Martha, we can become distracted by doing such good things. Sometimes we get so distracted with tasks and objectives, we forget that those objectives and tasks are for God, and we forget to invest in Him. For Martha, she was so focused on serving and making sure things are okay and well that it pulled her away from something greater. We tend to think that Jesus is pleased and encouraged by our busyness, when the thing that He desires the most is just us, our hearts. I've got that confused. When I pastored, I got to a point where I was on autopilot doing a lot of tasks. And I was convinced, After I resigned and the weight of pastoral role in ministry was taken away, it was hard for me to understand why God would love me. And it's really weird because I was in ministry for over a decade, and yet somehow my flesh and sin convoluted the pure form of Jesus dying on the cross for my sins and that being enough for me to be his. In my mind, I knew that, but my heart and how I lived didn't know that. And so I was confused. I literally sat with a friend, and I couldn't understand why God would love me if I couldn't do anything for him. Why, if I have nothing to produce, God, why would you even set your gaze on me? It's a struggle, and then so out of that oftentimes produces a desire to do things, just to keep doing it to earn something that's already been given. And that's where Martha was, and Jesus wanted to call her out of that. As we continue to see this through the verse, she gets distracted with much servants. She actually does end up going to the presence of Christ. And we tend to do the same after we finish with our tasks, right? It's interesting. Martha was servant. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And after she was done serving, she felt a certain way, and then she went to Jesus. Here we go, redemption. After all that serving, after she got everything settled and organized and cleaned up, perhaps now is the time she will come before Jesus and take the same posture as Mary, to kneel before him and to listen to his teaching, because she took care of everything that she said she was supposed to take care of, and now it's time to spend time with Jesus. But note her posture when she comes. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted by much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Go tell her to help me." It's a little different. Martha wasn't drawn to invest in the presence of Jesus in the same way Mary was. It was for a totally different reason, right? Martha wasn't there for his presence, but Martha was there for her purpose. The purpose of his voice to speak specifically to her problems and to solve them. But pause real quick. What draws us to God? It's indeed he comes and takes us where we're at. Do we come with arms open, ready to receive what he has for us frequently and eagerly, like our sister Mary? Or do we come to him with something in our hands and lay it, throw it at God and say, "Deal with this for our purposes"? There's a posture difference in how each of these sisters approach God. Praise God that he's merciful. Now, I'm not saying that he doesn't want anything to do with our problems. That is completely false. He desires to care for us, his children, in radical and life-changing ways. He wants to heal. He wants to provide. He wants to make all things new. He wants to do those things for you are his kids. And he wants to save and redeem through the prayers and requests of his children. That's all over Scripture, so please don't hear that. But when we are talking about investing our limited selves into something, are we investing in the presence of God by simply sitting at his feet, or are we dilly-dallying with life and bringing that to him for our purposes? As I pastored a transition, we were at like 150, and then after a transition happened with the lead pastor that was really tough for our church, we dwindled down to, I think, about 50 or 40 in about a few years. And through those few years, I stayed there, not because I was like so good. Maybe it was pride. I don't know. It's mixed, right? But God held us there for a while. And we pastored through that transition with some other brothers there. And it was so hard. But in the very beginning, when something traumatic like that happened, I felt, because I feel like I'm pretty young, I don't know. But I was younger then, and I felt like we just had to stay busy. Like, let's just stay busy. Let's just keep doing things. Let's keep finding opportunities to do ministry. Let's keep doing Bible studies. Let's do programs. And we kept ourselves busy for so long. But looking back, those who invested in his presence over that time were blessed and fresh and sustained strength. And those of us who invested in tasks and ministry activities just for the sake of doing that over his presence were burnt out. There is something unique and beautiful that God has designed his creation to invest their best in him and his presence over anything else, and that he truly blesses that. And for me, that's difficult. Like, his presence, like, what does that even mean? I think the CMA uses this fluffy language a lot. And when I first got into CMA, I'm like, what are you talking about? Like, what does that even mean? Like, his presence, what, like, they sit with their eyes closed? Like, do I get something out of it? Can I show you something for it? Like, I just sat in Jesus' presence. Can you see that? I've recently been learning a lot about my own relationship with people in the Lord. Like I said, I was raised in a home full of tasks. So it's hard. It's hard to imagine what that looks like. But check out how this is lived out. Notice how she phrases her dialogue with Jesus. Martha comes at Jesus with a certain tone, a tone that reveals where her heart is as a result of her investing in something good, the tasks, but not great, God's presence. Here's a list that kind of summarizes what's been exposed by Martha's heart. Because she made the wrong investment, and now she's coming to Jesus. Look at what she brings to Jesus as a result of making a bad investment, right? Martha questions God's promise and character. Just in that one verse, God questions God's promise and character. What does she say? She says, do you even care? Jesus, do you even care? It's a slippery slope that we begin to see develop here for Martha. She questions if God cares for her and her hurt, and that he doesn't recognize what she's doing and how she is doing it by herself. When we make the wrong investment and we put ourselves towards objectives and tasks first before the presence of Christ and prioritizing that, we find our value and worth in that. That starts to fill us, but it doesn't fill us to the brim, and so then we start feeling a void and we start to question God's care for us, when the whole time we have not invested in him. For if we invested in him, we would know he cares for us. So Martha gets exposed by her promise and character, and God's promise and character being questioned. The second thing is that Martha has this false view of circumstance. Because she invested in the wrong thing, she comes back to Jesus, and she says, my sister has left me to serve alone. It's almost like a victimization mentality, I think the world might say. Martha feels this deep sense of isolation, feeling that she has been left alone to serve and do all the things by herself. But based on this passage, she is not alone. She has chosen to invest in it. It never really mentions her asking or expecting that Mary would help her. She feels all alone, which really isn't her circumstance. And there are definitely times I invest in something because of how it is going. The shortcomings of it creates a distorted view of the situation itself. Choosing to invest in good things instead of the greatest thing can cause us to falter or sway in the sight of hardship. As soon as Martha started feeling uncomfortable, she started questioning if even her sister was with her. She even questioned if her sister would help her, and even probably questioned if her sister cared for her. You see the slippery slope that starts to happen when we invest in the wrong thing, and that was happening to Martha. And the last thing that we see that gets exposed in Martha's poor investment in something that's not Jesus is that she is fixated on her own investment. She has Jesus, the Messiah, the one who's been healing and doing all things, the one who will raise the dead, the one who is proclaimed to be God himself in the living room, in their house. And she is focused, like us, on her own investment. She says, tell her to help me, not thinking about the investment Mary has made by spending time with Jesus to sit and listen, thus making Mary's investment seem less important than hers. All that to say, God calls us to invest in his presence, but by investing in anything other than that, we see how it exposes our real heart, how we question God's character, how we view other people, and how we get so hyper-focused on something so small like our investment when God calls us to invest in something else. Friends, are there places in your life that are distorting the current reality of your life? I love what God has been allowing me to experience at my church so far. People pouring out their lives, giving up so much and sacrificing a lot, especially in the times that we are in. The season that God has called us to be in, to sanctify the church individually. Do you feel bitter? Oh, thanks. I appreciate that. Oh, there's one of them. Nice. I got two now. I probably won't drink any of them because I'm like distracted by many things. A good way of thinking about it, many of you have shared that you've gone through a church transition in a previous life, almost probably some of you. Is there bitterness in your heart, right? Is there something in you that still feels like you have a distorted view of what happened? Have you need to invest in something greater, even for today? We can easily become like Martha in the midst of serving and pouring out. Where is this found in your life? Where is the reality of your heart right now? And the last point number three for today is this. The right investment gives us a promise. The right investment gives us a promise. As we proceed in this moment, and as Martha like just goes off and kind of exposes the reality of her heart, her bitterness maybe, and her view of the Lord as a result of investing in process rather than presence, the Lord addresses her question and with a deeper understanding of where she was coming from and where her heart actually is. No, Jesus didn't just address the surface perception of the situation. Let's read it. Verse 41. But the Lord answered her, right? Another but Martha said this, but then the Lord said that. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are distracted, you are anxious, sorry, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but the one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Some of that list we talked about earlier, her distorted view of reality, Mary not helping her, Martha, and causing her to be upset. God is always the God that goes deeper. He is not a surface level God. He cares too much for us to be just that. He says, Martha, Martha, you are troubled and anxious about many things, but one thing is necessary. He doesn't go off and address all these little beliefs and things about himself or about Mary, but he goes to the core. He's like, you're distracted about so many things. Her investment in serving was causing her to be anxious and troubled. So church, I guess I ask you, what is causing you to be anxious and troubled? And what is it you are investing in that's causing you to be that way? Being overwhelmed, her investment was often a return of a promise of anxiety and trouble. Has some investment in your life, church, that you put in time and effort over and over again, has bore the fruit of anxiety, longing to experience the peace that you were created for, but not finding it? Has parenting and the choices involved with raising your kids caused you to feel overwhelmed and discouraged? Has the job you are investing extra time left you not feeling financially secure as you thought? Has the amount of time and energy poured over the various serving opportunities at church and in life left you in a burnt out state, leading you to worry about the quality if you'll ever be able to get anything done in time? Now, once again, please don't hear me. These things are just good things, right? Caring for your family, serving, church and outside. He sanctifies us in the midst of that. If you're parenting, if you're serving in your relationships, in your community, he does work. But when we invest our best in those things instead of the greatest thing, time with the Lord in his presence, the returns from that do not grant you peace. They will not grant us joy that is rooted in truth. They will not grant us the deepest desires of our hearts. The longing can only be quenched by that one thing. And we get to hear about what that one thing is, right? And in the kind of return that it offers. Verse 42 begins with another contrast. Through there are many things that Martha and us may be overwhelmed with, by we choose to invest in. There is one investment that Jesus speaks of. But one good thing is necessary, and Martha has chosen the good portion. Commentators, as they read this verse, one thing, it's a very distinct phraseology. It's kind of hard to match it in another language, but the feel of it comes from another place in Scripture, a few other places. One place is Psalm 27:4. I believe that's right. Psalm 27:4. It goes like this. One thing, right? Maybe you're familiar with this. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Right? In the Old Testament, there was a physical temple where Jesus would, well, God would physically come and dwell with his people. And the people of that time would write songs, be like, yo, I desire so much in my very soul to be in that place. Because in that place, I feel fully known. In that place, I get to see my God. In that place, I feel the things that my heart longs for. And I long to be in that place. And what Jesus is saying right here today, church, is that that one place is in him and his presence that he offers to you through Christ Jesus and his sacrifice. It is the same place, the same one thing. Various other passages of Scripture describe the one thing, and I love how Spurgeon says it. He says, the one thing needful evidently is that which Mary chose, that good part which should not be taken away from her. Very clearly, this was to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. Jesus then calls that the good portion. Like if anything else and everything else in this world is taken away, church, if everything else fades away like it's going to happen, right? The fleeting tasks and the expiring events, there is one thing in this time, the presence of the Lord Savior that will not be taken away. How life-giving must it be then, church? How all-encompassing must it be for the Lord to deem that this investment, the one thing, is necessary? Martha was choosing and investing in other portions instead of the good portion. Many of us are not investing in the good portion. It's as if Jesus is saying the meal you need to be partaken in instead of preparing you in the kitchen is the one in front of you. Are we partaking in that, church? But what then is the return on this investment, right? Because other investments you make and you see stuff change. Like if I invest in my time and energy in most things in this world, I see an immediate result. So what is the return on this investment? Jesus says, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away. A promise presented to the ears of one feeling uncared for. Feeling alone as a result of her choice. Do you not care for me, Lord? Has left me, that Mary has left me to serve alone. Jesus says, access to my word and to my presence and the return on that will not be taken away. Beloved ones, are you feeling isolation in the midst of your serving and longing for the intimate presence and the words that are forever there? They are forever secure. The world longs to have something that will last, to have something that will survive the test of time, to put your effort and worth and your resources towards something that will go on forever. And Jesus stands before Martha and Mary as he stands before us and says, if you invest your time and energy with me, nobody will take that away from you. No thing will touch that. Everything else will get burned, friends. Everything else burns. That's why I tell my kids when they get upset about something, like, oh, it's going to burn, man. It's going to go away. When Jesus comes back, whatever that timeline is, whatever your theology is on that, he's going to go away. But Jesus says that this one thing will not if you invest in him. As you, church, go through your day-to-day motions, striving to be faithful and invest in your time and effort into so many different things, fixing your eyes and heart and resources, please, on the good portion, allowing that to refuel and feed you, to give you life, to provide the deep longings of your heart. We must be a people who are desperate for that one thing, the good portion, the one investment, so that all other things that vary in returns, because we have access to the one thing that has the greatest return. And we do this. We do this because we get to invest in the one who invested in us. And if you look at us, the scripture describes us in Romans and in other parts of scripture. Ephesians, it says that we were dead in our sins. Meaning before Jesus came and saw us and rescued us and gave us life, we were dead on the ground. Like we were useless. You see roadkill before, that's what we were spiritually in front of God. And he says, I will save that. I will come into this world and bring life to that. I will die on the cross for that. Why? So that they could go do stuff for me? Maybe that's one thing. But the main thing, the one portion that will not be taken away, that Jesus died on the cross solely so that we could have a relationship with him. Listen, church, the cost of a relationship with God was the death of God and the resurrection of him. How much does the Lord value your time and energy with him if he died on the cross to make it happen? I am convinced that God created us for two things, one and then the other. He created us for him. Period. Full stop. That is it. I wasn't convinced of that, and I'm still struggling. But he created you for him. How you feel about that, you got to go to the Lord. But he created you for him. You have a place of belonging in the way you were created. And the second thing is that he created you just to do what he says. But he created you for him. So if you're here today and you feel lost, you feel like you don't belong, know that you stand here and you do belong. Not just to this congregation, not to the city, not to your ethnicity, not to your family, but to the God who has created you for him. And that the sin that separates you, he loved you too much that he sent Jesus. And if you were to repent and turn to him, you will belong to him forever, and nothing could take it away. So church, would we collectively invest in him first? And then as you exist literally in a space that is not of your own, as we as our bodies exist in a world that is not our own. We live in an eternal place, right? And so we exist in this space. Would you live that out as I'm struggling to live that out? To make disciples that make disciples, because the people that walk these halls and these streets were also created for him. They were created for him. And they have longings in their heart that could only be left and found in him, and yet they are wandering, condemned in where they walk. But God says, come and invest in me and repent and turn to me. Let's pray and then we'll worship and close out. Father, so thankful that you look at us and in Christ, because of what he's done, you see us as sons and daughters. Thank you that you saw us in a broken condition. Before we were ever able, the foundations of the world, you said you chose us. So before we were able to ever perform, before we were able to do anything good, anything bad, anything, Father, you decided that you would choose us to be your people. That's powerful, God. Powerful for me who struggles with tasks and wants to do things to earn your love and affection. But you say that you chose to save us and to make us your kids. And so out of that costly sacrifice, out of the resurrection of Christ, the full access of relationship that we have with you, Father, would we really prioritize and put our best investment in your presence? And Father, would you bear fruit of that? Some of us haven't done that in a while, like for real. Some of us have been a list. I often find myself doing that. I sometimes rehearse the same prayers out of habit rather than just sitting in your presence and talking to you and having fellowship with you. So Father, I ask that you would teach us what that actually looks like, what that actually means, and have us do it, Lord. Help us be obedient. And would that lead to transformation in our lives, in our marriages, in how we view circumstances, how we view hurt and pain and trauma, and how would that transform our hearts to be people on mission even more in the places where we all exist, in the different suburbs of Chicago, in the neighborhoods like Chinatown and everything else around here, and in this very school. Father, help us be people that are yours. We pray that all in your son's name. Amen.